Good deal. All right, I'm not used to one of these earpieces, so I normally have the lapel clips on your tie, and I can see it, but this thing's not over here. But yeah, we went and played ball on Monday night and had a great time. The pastor fell down just once, and so I went to help him, and he just kind of laid there for a couple minutes, but then he finally rolled over and got up. So, but anyway, it was all right, though. Genesis chapter number 22, Genesis chapter 22. Pastor asked me to preach tonight, but he asked me last night, I guess it was, and so I was thinking about and praying about what I was going to preach, and as I was thinking about it, I began to study over a message that I thought the Lord might want to preach, but he kind of redirected and gave me a different thought, and that's what we're going to preach tonight. It's kind of different than the way I normally preach or the way I normally try to explain things, so I mean, it's a little bit out of my comfort zone the way that I'm going to do it tonight, and so just bear with me there, but hopefully the Lord will speak to your heart, and we'll be different when we leave here tonight. But an old preacher decided to skip service one Sunday to spend the day hiking in the wilderness. Rounding a sharp bend in the trail, he collided with a bear and was sent tumbling down a steep grade. He landed on a rock and broke both of his legs. With a ferocious bear charging at him from a distance, the preacher prayed, "Oh God, I'm so sorry for skipping service today. Please forgive me and grant me just one last wish. Make the Christian out of this bear." At the very instant, the bear skidded to a halt, fell to his knees and clasped his paws together and began to pray, "Dear God, please bless this food I'm about to receive." Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse number 12. Genesis 22, verse number 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, and upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Verse number 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together." Verse number 7. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Verse number 9. "And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. God, thank you for laying this thought on my heart. God, thank you for speaking to me. God, I pray that you would just take my words tonight and help me to speak clearly and slowly. God, that we can hear from you. God, I pray that you help us to be changed and different when we leave here tonight. We need you and love you. In Christ's name, pray. Amen. Genesis chapter number 22, we come here, and it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Abraham is there, and God speaks to him and says, "Abraham, I need you to go give a sacrifice." And he said, "I need you to offer your son." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." So he gathers up his son. You might imagine it'd be God speaks to him one late, let's say Tuesday night, it doesn't make any difference. And he gets Isaac up the next morning, that next Wednesday morning it would be, and he takes off and says, "Isaac, we got to go give a sacrifice. God has said we got to go to the mountain, the land of Moriah, and the mountain that you'll show us of. And we've got to go there, and he wants us to give a sacrifice." I'm sure he didn't tell Isaac that he was going to be the sacrifice. Obviously, we've seen that in verse number 6 and 7. But he gets Isaac up, and I'm sure Isaac is looking around thinking, what in the world? We've never done this before. We've never just jumped up in the middle of the early in the morning and took off, and he's thinking, what's going on? So they get there, they load everything up. He says they pack the ass and take two of the young men, and they got all the wood for the burnt offering. They've got the fire. They've got just everything that they're going to need. They've got it loaded on the animal there, and they're traveling. It's been, it says 3 days, I believe, and the two servants stay back. And then Abraham and Isaac go on up to the mountain that Abraham believes the one is the Lord is guiding him to. And as they're on the way up, I can imagine that as Isaac's thinking, I don't know for sure how old he is here, but I'm sure he's thinking, running through his mind, we've never done this before. This is different. This is something that's a little out of the ordinary. And he's thinking, we normally have an animal that we bring with us to sacrifice. There's normally the shedding of blood for the sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice is this going to be that we're not taking an animal? He says, Dad, we got the wood. We've got the fire. We've got everything. We've got the knife. We've got everything we need, but where's the sacrifice? And so Abraham says that the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And so Isaac doesn't ask any more questions. They just keep walking. They get there. I'm sure Abraham's there, and he starts working on the altar, building it, and I'm sure Isaac's helping him put it together, getting all the wood set. And I can imagine as they get it done, and Abraham turns to his son with tears in his eyes, as he would say, son, you're going to be the sacrifice. The Lord has asked me to sacrifice you in the place of the animal for our sins. He said, you're going to be the sacrifice. And can you imagine the look on Isaac's face? Imagine what's going through his mind. Imagine how he feels, his heart. Put yourself in Isaac's shoes and Abraham's shoes as he's telling his son that he's going to have to kill him. He's going to have to offer him as a sacrifice. I don't believe that Isaac ever, wait a minute, time out. We got to talk about this. What's fixing to take place? You're going to put me on the altar, your son, your only son that you love. It says that in verse number 2, that thy son, thine only son that they love, you're going to put me on this altar to sacrifice me. He's like, whoa, wait, we need to talk about this. But Isaac didn't do that. I've been pitching a fit. He said that he bound up his son. I picture in my mind that Isaac just stands there and lets Abraham tie him up. So as he binds him, he bound him up and lays him on the altar. I've been kicking and screaming and saying, wait, this isn't how they're supposed to do this. But Isaac simply said, okay, Dad, if that's what you believe God wants, if that's what you believe God wants us to do, then I'm willing to obey God. And so we're going to go through a couple from chapter 22 through chapter 27 and look at some attributes, some characteristics that Isaac had. And then we're going to come back to Genesis chapter 22. And so, but then we get down to verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham had no idea that God would fix and stop him. He had every intention of taking his son's life to be obedient to God. He had no idea that God was fixing to stop him, but God does. And the angel of the Lord called, verse number 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I knowest that thou fearest God. He said, don't touch him. Now I know that you fear God. You don't have to give him. I just need to make sure that you are willing. I just need to make sure that you are sold out, that you are willing to take that step. So we see Isaac here is willing to give his life. The characteristic of Isaac, he was obedient even unto death. Then if you chapter number 23, Sarah passes away. We're not going to go through chapter 23, but Sarah has died, and he's in the land. Abraham's in the land of Heth, and he asks to buy a piece of property, a cave to bury his wife Sarah in. And so he's talking to the people there in that city, and they sell him a piece of land that has a cave on it to bury Sarah. And to chapter 24. And Abraham was old, in verse number 1, Abraham was old and stricken and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And so as we know through chapter 24 that God, or that Abraham comes to his servant and says, I need you to go to the land of my father, go back to my homeland and get a wife for my son. And so he comes and he brings the servant in and said, now you can't get one from the land we live in now, but you have to go back. You have to go back to that land. And his main request is, do not get one from this land, and do not take my son back home. He has to stay here, and you have to go get a wife for him. And so we fast forward a little bit to verse number 11 of chapter 24, verse number 11 of chapter 24. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Verse number 14. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels all, drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for my servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Verse 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Verse number 17, the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. So we see here the servant, he gets his instructions from Abraham, and he takes off back to the land where Abraham was from. He gets there, and he stops his camel outside there by the well, and he begins to pray to God, God, would you show me good speed? Would you show me favor that I can find the wife, the lady that needs to marry Isaac? This wasn't a small decision. This was a decision that would ultimately affect the rest of Isaac's life. This wasn't something you just go down to Walmart, pick you one out. This was a serious deal. It was a big deal. It was something that was going to affect him. And so he gets there, we see, and he prays that, and he says, God, what's everyone that I ask for a drink will volunteer to give water to all my camels? Fun fact is camels drink approximately, on average, 30 gallons of water at one time. And he had 10 camels. He had 10 camels, and if they drink, on average, 30 gallons of water a piece, on average each time they drink, that's 300 gallons of water. So whichever lady would volunteer to give him a drink of water and then volunteer to give approximately 300 gallons of water for all his camels. She had either had some endurance, or she could carry a lot of water at one time. I don't know how that went. I'm not even sure she carried 300 gallons. But it says that the camels drank until they were, let's read here, in verse number 19. And when she had done giving them water, until they had done drinking. So if it takes 30 gallons of water for one camel to drink until it's done, then they may have drunk 30 gallons of water apiece, so 300 gallons. So I'm sure not very many women would have volunteered to get 300 gallons of water for a man that she had never seen before. She had no idea that that was Abraham's servant. To her, that was just some random stranger that walked up and said, hey, I need some water. What a characteristic. We're looking at characteristics of Isaac, characteristics of Rebekah, their character qualities. What a character quality that she had, that a man she didn't even know asked for a drink, and she volunteers to get 300 gallons of water for the man's camels that she's never even seen. She had no idea that it was Abraham's servant. She had no idea what was fixing to take place. It was just another guy. She had character about her. And we move on, and we know the story is Abraham, the servant says, this must be the one. She's the one that the Lord would have for my servant Isaac. And she, we get right on through there, and she goes and tells the family what Abraham had requested. She tells as he prayed before he got to the well. He goes through that and tells the family the whole story. And look at verse number 50 of chapter 24. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good." They said, "This has to be of God. This is crazy that this would happen this way, that a man would send his servant to find a wife for his son, that the man would get there and pray that this woman would volunteer to give 300 gallons of water to somebody she's never met. This is crazy. This has to be of the Lord." Verse number 51 says, "Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." So this has got to be of God. Just take her. If this is one that, the one that you believe is of the Lord, then just take her. So they get all packed up, and they're heading back to where Isaac is. I believe Isaac at this point has no idea what's going on. If it was between Abraham and the servant, I don't believe that Isaac had a clue what was happening. Verse number 62. "And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahaira, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." The word Lahairoi, verse number 62, means the well of the living God. So Isaac comes from the way of the well of the living God, for he dwelt in the south country. The place where he lived signifies his relationship with God, that he had a walk with God. He had character. He was doing what he believed God would have him to do. And he went out in the field to meditate. He wasn't going out looking for them that were coming, the servant that was coming back. He was just going out in the field to meditate. And so, as we keep reading, they get married, and they're there, and Abraham passes away in chapter 25, and they bury him. And Isaac is still, he lives there and dwelt by the well of Lahairoi in verse number 11. And then we get to verse number 21. "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord." So for 20 years, Isaac and Rebekah were not able to have children. And so the Lord, or Isaac goes and he prays that the Lord would give him children, and he'd give him children, And so one day the Lord finally blessed him, gave him children. But I want you to notice a change that happens right here. Up until this point, everything that Isaac did, everything that Rebekah did, was of the Lord. The Lord had his hand on them. He was blessing them. You could see the hand of God working in their lives, even from back when we read in chapter 22, where Isaac was going to give his life on the altar. Then he trusted his father, God, the servant. He gave complete trust that they would find him a wife when the time was ready, that he wasn't in a hurry, that he lived at the well of Lahairoi, the living God, that he went out in the field to meditate, I believe, on godly things. You would see God in his life constantly, God moving, God working. Rebekah, as she went out to and offered to give the man the camel's water, as she would go back to, forget a blind date, just blind marriage, as she would just head back with some strange person because she believed that's what the Lord wanted. You can see God working in their life so heavily. But then we get to verse number 28, a verse of chapter 25, 28. "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." And verse number 29, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom." And as we know, the story goes, he comes in, he says, "Give me the red pottage. I'm at the hunger of a point to die. What good is my birthright going to do me if I'm dead? Give me this pottage that I can live. Give me some food." And so he trades his birthright for it, for the food. He trades it, and he says Esau despised his birthright. So we see a change in the family. We see a change in everything that's went on. Now they have no unity in the family. It went from what it was to now one parent loves one child, the other parent loves the other child. There's got to be a conflict between the kids. There's got to be a conflict in the marriage. There's been a change in the relationship, and then the brothers are deceiving themselves and deceiving each other into selling the birthright for pottage, for food. And then look at verse number 1 of chapter 26. "And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." So now he was willing to give his life, and back in chapter 22, but now he can't even trust God for food. As we're reading down through this chapter, there's a complete change. Something has went terribly wrong. There's no longer trusting God. There's no longer walking with God. They no longer have God's presence on their life. And we keep reading, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. So he left Lahairai. However I said it a while ago was right, I forgot. But it means the well of the living God. They left that place that where God was, the well of the living God. They left that. They went to the Philistines, the enemy of God. You can see everything changing in their life. Verse number 7 of chapter 26. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. So now he's lying about his wife being his wife, saying that she's his sister. Everything has just changed in their life. Their world's been turned upside down, that they're no longer where they were spiritually. Verse number 20 of chapter 26. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of it well, Ezek, because they strove with them. And the word Ezek there means contention. Everything in their life was contention. It was the men of Gerar, every well that Abraham had dug, they came behind and filled it back in with dirt. Abraham had used it for so many years. Now they've come back and filled it in with dirt. Isaac would go and try to dig another well, and they would come and fill it in with dirt. There was contention in his life. God did not have his hand on them now like he did before. And then we know in chapter 27 that Isaac's old. He can't see anymore. He's losing his sight, so he tells Esau, "Go out to the field and kill me some venison that you may bring me savory meat that I may eat, and because I'm not sure when I'm going to die, I need to give you the blessing, give you the birthright." And so, but Rachel overheard. I'm sorry, but Rebecca overheard. Verse number 5 of chapter 27. And Rebecca heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebecca spake unto Jacob her son, saying, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying." And so Rebecca overhears Esau and Isaac talking, and so she runs ahead, tells Jacob to go out to the field and get two goats and bring them back, and she'll fix them up, and they'll deceive her father or her husband and his father to end up getting the blessing. And so you just see so many different things happening in their life that there was a complete 180. They're doing something completely different. And so the message tonight is really this: what happened between? Go back to chapter 25. What happened between verse number 21? And 20, when they were begging God for 20 years to give us a child, give us a child, give us a child, we need a child. And then we fast forward to verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he'd eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. What happened between those verses that completely changed their life? And I believe it's that they let their love for their children come between them and their love for God. You might say that their kids became an idol in their life. They wanted them so bad. If you're like a little kid wants something at Walmart, I mean, he's like, "Mom, mom, 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 can I have it, can I have it?" Like the whole way through Walmart, they're like making laps, you know, back and forth and back and forth. "Can I have it, can I have it?" And puts it in the cart. Mom takes it out and puts it back in the cart. He's so adamant that we want kids. God, would you give us kids? Would you give us kids? That they finally gave him kids, and they took their eyes off of God and they put them on the kids. When they took their eyes off the Lord and they put something in place of it, they had an idol in their life and it was their kids. And we can have idols in our life just the same. Just the same. What happened between 21 and 28? They let something come in between the relationship with God. It may not be your children in our lives, but it could be something else. Maybe our wallet, our money. It might be our time. Maybe we let sports or maybe our favorite TV show come in the way of our spending time in God's word. Maybe we let it come in the time of being in God's house. We let something in our life. You think about, you may say, "Well, I don't have an idol in my life. I've been saved for..." Think about Solomon, the wisest man to ever lived, but he let his wives turn his heart from God to idols. First, you don't have to turn to 1 Kings 11:3. And he had 700 wives, princes, and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart from other gods, after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, had a problem. He took his eyes off God and put on something else. He had idols in his life. Think about the children of Israel at Mount Sinai when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. Moses went up and Joshua and Aaron went up a certain ways. And Moses went up and he's with God 40 days and 40 nights in the cloud and the Shekinah glory there in the presence of God. But down below, at the very same time, they took their eyes off God. When their leader was gone, when their influence of God was gone, they had Aaron make them a golden calf. Something, they took their eyes off God. They let something come in between their relationship with God, and that was that golden calf. You might say, God was just up the hill. He was right there. So close. But though, down below, they were so far away. So far away that they would turn from God to an idol. I believe God is in here tonight. But though our hearts may be somewhere completely different, our minds be wondering about something else. We're so close to God, but so far away. So go back to Genesis. We're going to close here in just a few minutes. Go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, which we read the story of Abraham. He takes Isaac up when he was a little boy or a young man, I believe, and he was willing to give his life. And I believe this is the key. Verse number 12, we'll read it again. Start in verse number 10. And Abraham, Genesis 22, verse number 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I believe the reason that Isaac and Rebekah let their children become an idol in their life is because they never gave them to God. It says that Abraham did not withhold his son, his only son, the son of his old age, the son that he loved from God. He did not withhold him from God. And when we withhold things from God, they're willing to get in the way of our relationship. F.B. Meyer, this was statements. He said, one day as he was having his prayer time, the Spirit of God began to deal with him about yielding to every room in his life and in his heart. Meyer said, well, Lord, I'll yield every area but this one. Please let me keep the key to this one room. I want to keep this room for myself, and all the rest you can have except this one. He said that as he wrestled with God on this matter, pleading with God, that he could feel the presence of God growing cold. He felt the Spirit of God slipping away. And he cried out in the Spirit of God, don't depart from me. I'll give you all the keys to my heart. And I feel like so many times as Christians, that's what we do. We have God, and you can say, you can have this much. You can have all of me, but this. I have to have this part. Now, this is my part. I got to have a control of this part. You can have all that, but I want this part. But God don't want that. He wants all of it. He wants the whole thing. He wants all of us. So tonight, what are you withholding from God? What are you withholding from? We see the consequences of it. Isaac and Rebekah, they looked like they had it together. I mean, they did everything right up until the point they had kids, and they took their eyes off the Lord. They never gave their kids to the Lord, and they got in the way. You see them as Rebekah deceives her husband, gives the birthright to the other son. She ends up dying, and then Isaac, they never had happiness in their family after that. There's so many consequences of it from withholding things from God. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. If you're going to surrender everything to God, if you're not going to withhold anything from God, it's going to cost you. You look at Abraham. He was his only son, the son that he loved, the son of his old age. I'm sure that was not going to be an easy thing for him to do, to lay his son on the altar and to take his life. It was going to cost him his very son. our pastor back home. His wife and two kids were in an automobile accident many years ago, like almost 20 years ago. And there was a dump. There was a 2-lane road. A dump truck was coming this way. Miss Lucinda was driving, and I think the dump truck got over her lane, so she kind of eased over. She got off in the just off the edge of the road, and she couldn't pull it back. And a tree branch came through the window and hit Kyle in the right in the top of the head, and peeled his head back pretty good ways. And so Miss Lucinda looks back. She sees her son, the branch in the window, his head, and she's trying to pull it back on the road. And she ends up going off the road and hits a tree head on. And so Miss Lucinda, they air vacuumed him out. One went to one hospital, the other went to the other hospital. And his pastor was there with Kyle as his head was back. He was unconscious. I think he was unconscious for two or three weeks, maybe. And pastor began to pray, God, heal him, heal him, heal him, heal him. He's still unconscious for 2 or 3 weeks. God, heal him. But when he began to pray, he had a change of heart. When he began to pray, God, he's yours. God, you can do with him as you please. God, you know what my request is, but God, do what you think is best. It cost him. It was costing pastor to say those words, that he's not mine any longer. He was never ours to begin with. And those things that we hold on so grip so tightly is our wallet and our time and whatever, our kids, da-da-da-da-da-da. As the list goes on, the things that maybe God's pricking your heart about right now, they're not ours anyway. They're God's. They're already God's. Right. And he just wants us to be willing to hand them back to him and say, here, do with them what you please. Number two, God always provides a way. In verse number 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. God always provides a way. In this instant, his son was spared, and the ram was put in his place. And then number three, real quickly, and we'll finish here. When you're fully surrendered to God, when you don't withhold anything from him, there's always blessings. Verse number 16. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in a blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And they and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God bless him. Because he was obedient, because he was willing to offer his son, God said, I will bless you as on the sands of the seashore. God always blesses. In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. He was heir to the Borden Milk Company and graduated a millionaire. When he graduated, his parents sent him on a trip around the world. William was a Christian, and when he got into some of the countries in Asia and the Middle East, he saw poverty, sadness, and the lack of the gospel. Being the kind of Christian that he was, and being the kind of man that he was, that had character, wrote home telling his parents, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. Think about that, a millionaire, just graduated high school. I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. When he sent that letter home, he wrote in the leaflet of his Bible, no reserves. I will withhold nothing from God. I give myself 100% to God, holding nothing back. He went to Yale University to train for the ministry. He finished his training and continued his education at Princeton. At some point during his schooling, he realized that if he entered the mission field, the mission work, his inheritance or a great part of it would be forfeited. Again, he wrote in the leaflet of his Bible, no retreat. He said, I will not retreat. I have made up my mind. I'm pointed in the direction, in the right direction. After finishing his education at Princeton, he sailed to China to work with the Muslim people. He stopped off in Egypt to learn some of the language. He was there less than a month and contracted cerebral meningitis. Within 30 days, he died. On his sick bed, knowing that he would not live, he opened his Bible and in the leaflet wrote these words, no regrets. Although he never made it to China, he had no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Why? Because he withheld nothing from God. He gave it all. Tonight, what are we withholding from God? Is it our money? Is it our time? Is it we can't come to church because we got that our favorite TV show is on? Is it we can't hand out a gospel tract because, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave it all on the cross, but we can't give it all back to him? What are we withholding from God? Pastor, would you come?